We want a God who intervenes boldly and dramatically, who pulls the strings of the human heart, who moves the chess pieces of human history. But according to Malachi, God does not control or manipulate. God refines.
That's the Reverend Dr. Mark Rawls, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Mark Rawls, Senior Minister of Centenary United Methodist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Mark came to Centenary about 2 years ago after serving as Senior Pastor of Asbury First United Methodist Church in Rochester, New York for 4 years. Before that, he served three congregations in the Western North Carolina Conference of the United Methodist Church. Mark is a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, received his Master of Divinity degree from Duke University Divinity School, and his PhD in Systematic Theology from Princeton Theological Seminary. Mark, thanks for being with us.
Happy to be here.
Now, you are a native North Carolinian and have spent most of your ministry in the Western North Carolina Conference of the United Methodist Church, where Centenary is a shining light. What was it like for you to move back to your home state to serve in this historic church?
Oh, it was wonderful. Loved Western New York, loved Rochester and the people of Asbury First, but North Carolina's home for me. And my parents had recently retired to the neighboring town of Greensboro. Mm-hmm. And since Methodists work in the CIA and we're not allowed to share upcoming moves, you know, until they're final, we were planning vacations together and in New York, and under the assumption that we were just going to be continuing in Rochester. But when the day came that I could finally share with them that I was moving 15 miles away and to the wonderful, great historic church that I'm now serving, I thought my father might faint. He was so happy, and I am too. I have been very blessed.
Well, give us a sense of the mission and ministry of your church.
Centenary is a church that is a lot like Asbury First in that it is influenced so positively by its community. Mm. In Rochester, you know, of course, we had the Eastman School of Music. So I would look out upon my congregation and see 12 accomplished organists, which rarely happens, and full, beautiful choir. Lo and behold, it happened again. Winston-Salem is the home of University of North Carolina School of the Arts. Mm. It's a very engaged church, certainly with the arts, but intellectually and socially as well. But what's new, what's happening in our church this year that's very energizing for me and inspiring is that we're responding to a very specific concern. Winston-Salem recently was ranked as the third highest city in hunger vulnerability. Hmm. That's not the case with most of our members and not the case with me. But we've sensed a conviction, a real calling among church leaders and ministers and staff that it's our time to respond. Hmm. As we talked about it, we dreamed about all these different things that we hope to do, expanding our food bank garden where we grow food, bringing healthy produce into some of our urban areas where the choices of grocers is limited. But as we talked about it, we realized that hunger goes deeper than that. Mm. And it's also our hunger. We have a hunger for God. So for the next 2 years, we are going to be focusing our attention with a thematic program called Are You Hungry? Mm. And in worship, we will explore, we will consider the attributes of God. Because what we are hungry for is to know God. Mm-hmm. And to be in deep relationship with God. And then missionally, we will seek to respond to the physical hungers that are around us.
You are also a prolific writer. You co-authored Is This All There Is? And Other Big Questions About God and Life. And you're also one of the creators of Beginnings, a series of courses introducing Christian beliefs and practices, which has been used by thousands of congregations. What are your goals in your ministry of writing?
For me, writing's a spiritual practice. Beginnings was a great experience for me. I was a real newbie. My second year of ministry, my good friend Andy Langford invited me into this wonderful project where we would pick up a dream that he shared with his father, who was Tom Langford, professor of systematic theology at Duke Divinity School, and truly my mentor as a theologian. And the goal of Beginnings was to present the basics, mm-hmm. present what it is to profess and to practice the faith, but in an inviting way, not in a way that tries to necessarily to persuade, but a way that we begin the conversation together. And we decided to do that by starting with the biblical narratives themselves, rather than going topically, so that by the end of the experience, we would know those stories.
Mm-hmm.
What was really transforming for me as a minister in that process was learning how to speak and to write, to communicate with persons who didn't share the same insider language that I had become so accustomed to, and how to talk about these things, these great truths, without falling back on insider language, and how to include others in the conversation, and trusting that the Holy Spirit will be in that conversation, and it will go somewhere that God will bless.
Well, your sermon today is based on an Old Testament text, Malachi chapter 3, the first four verses. But first of all, would you set it into some historical context for us?
Yeah, the book of Malachi was written 500 years before the birth of Christ. And as I understand it, Malachi is not really a proper name, but simply means the messenger. But we do know that the time he wrote, the temple had been rebuilt, and temple worship had been restored, but the people were not as passionate, not as deeply committed to worship and to a life of faith as he hoped they would be. So he is writing, speaking, preaching in response to that overlying concern, I think.
Mm-hmm. Would you read the text for us?
I would be happy to. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like silver and gold, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years.
Mark, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, Fire and Soap. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for the pleasure and honor of being here. Authentic worship includes both adoration and confession. We adore who God is. We confess that we are not all we could be. And so we hope that God will use our worship, at least in part, for our benefit. And over time, Sunday after Sunday, liturgical year by year, we might discover our true selves, the pure and pristine essence of the persons we really are. Malachi shares this hope with us, but he uses such harsh imagery that it can be difficult to receive his words as anything approaching good news. The Lord of hosts comes, thunders the prophet, like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Fire burns. We all know that. And if we're scrubbed too hard, soap can sting. Malachi's prophecy sounds just that, a bit too hard. It sounds to us more threat than promise. But maybe that's not giving him enough credit. Malachi is more precise than that. He says that our redemption will come like fire, but he's not talking about just any fire. Not a kitchen fire, not a forest fire, not a fire that scorches or consumes or destroys, but one that purifies. This is a refiner's fire. A fire that melts away the dross to reveal something essential and precious and pure. And he says our redemption will be like soap. But not just any soap, not ivory soap, not Tide, not a soap that merely cleans surface stains or covers surface smell. This is Fuller's soap, the kind of soap that scours and gets underneath each individual fiber of wool, making them not just clean, but pristine and strong. But within Malachi's harsh words, there is good news. He reminds us first who God is, and then who we are. God, says Malachi, is the refiner. The refiner who sits by his fire. You may not like hearing very much that God sits. That may sound too passive to you. But remember, God does not just sit. God sits as a refiner. A refiner may rarely act. And when the refiner acts, it's a subtle intervention, a slight turning of the metal to the left or the right of the flame. To make each turn correctly, though, the refiner must focus all his attention on the bar of the metal before him. He cannot turn away even for a moment from the oven door. He must pull his chair close. Close enough to feel the heat of the flames. Many of us don't want a God like that. We want a God who intervenes boldly and dramatically, who pulls the strings of the human heart, who moves the chess pieces of human history. But according to Malachi, God does not control or manipulate. God refines. This means, I think, that God rarely intervenes. But when God does, it is careful and precise. And it's so subtle, we may barely even notice. It also means that God is not passive. God is still. And that's a different thing. You see, it is in that eternal stillness that allows God to attend to each one of us. My friend Dorothy once shared with me something I found remarkable about our mutual friend Bob. Something he did for her when her husband was close to death. Bob knew how worn out she was from giving him constant care. Dorothy said, "Let me sit with him through the night. You get some sleep." When Bob arrived, she noticed that he pulled his chair quite close to the bed. Dorothy excused herself, but she couldn't sleep. So she tiptoed back down the hall and quietly watched Bob from a crack in the door. She was amazed by what she saw. "He didn't do anything," she said to me. "He didn't read a magazine. He didn't work a puzzle. He didn't turn on the television. He just sat there, watching my husband. He reminded me of a bird watcher in the field, perfectly still, yet completely attentive. I sat there in the hallway watching him for over an hour. I was enthralled. I kept thinking how much Bob must really love my husband." That's who God is. The refiner God, who remains still before us. In love. Malachi also says that God is a fuller of wool. Fulling is the process of shrinking a garment to size. The wool goes through a series of hot and cold baths and is scrubbed with a special soap made of alkaline and lye. It's stretched and pulled, and in the process,
all the dirt and oils are washed away. The wool fibers interlock tighter and tighter. The result is a garment of fine tweed, 1/3 its original size, but also 3 times as strong. Did John the Baptist have this in mind when he said to Jesus, "You must increase and I must decrease"? Did he realize that true strength only comes when we allow ourselves to become small enough to be placed into his hands? We're not the dross. We're not the dirt. However much of that nasty stuff covers our souls and crusts over our hearts, that's not who we really are. We're the antique chest, in need of a good stripping before refinishing can begin, but much too valuable in the eyes of our Creator to ever cast us aside. No essential part of us for all eternity will be discarded. As harsh as he sounds, what Malachi wants us to see is that you and I are worth saving. We are worth every ounce of energy and attention that it will require from God to repair, to restore, to redeem. But it goes even deeper than that. Redemption is not just that we are made worthy in the eyes of God. It is that we are cherished in God's sight. God pulls a chair close enough to feel our pain. God refuses to turn away. God works out our salvation with God's own hands. That's how God loves us. My friend Dan claims he can pinpoint the precise night that his wife first fell in love with him. It was before they were married or even engaged. But that night, even though they'd only been dating a few months, he knew. It was just before the lights of the theater dimmed. She looked deeply into his face and she said, "Have you ever thought about trimming your eyebrows? Sometimes I feel like I'm dating Andy Rooney." And when the movie was over, she took his arm and she said, "Next time, why don't you wear your blue shirt? It looks much better on you than this brown one." That night, Dan said he slept like a baby. He was certain of her love. I tried to poke holes in his theory. "I don't know," I said. "She doesn't sound all that content to me." But Dan just shrugged and laughed. "Don't you know anything?" he said. "If she didn't love me, she wouldn't be nearly so determined to improve me." He was right, of course. The prophecy of Malachi may sound harsh, but it's meant to reassure. The very first words, after all, in the book of Malachi are these: "I have loved you, says the Lord." This prophecy, you see, is merely an extension of that central claim. "I love you too much, says God the refiner, God the fuller, to ever leave you as you are." Fire burns and lye soap stings, that's true. But the thing to remember that it's not just fire, and it's more than soap. This is refiner's fire. This is fuller's soap. The possessive noun makes all the difference. A thug's switchblade and a surgeon's scalpel are both knives. The difference lies in the intent of the hand that grasps them, the purpose of the cut. One of the best opening lines in young adult literature has to be from C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. His name was Eustace Clarence Scrub. That's how the story begins. Eustace Clarence Scrub. And he almost deserved that name. Well, no little boy deserves a name like that, but Eustace did come pretty close. He's selfish, he's spoiled, he's aloof. He's indifferent to everyone's feelings except his own. And in the strange world of Narnia, poor Eustace takes on the form that matches his character. He becomes a scaly, fire-breathing dragon, and nobody can stand to be near him.
But thanks to the Christ-like lion, Aslan, Eustace doesn't stay that way. Aslan leads Eustace to a secret well with huge stone steps that lead down into a bath of water. As soon as he sees it, Eustace longs to get into the water. He senses somehow that it can heal him. But he also knows that the healing water will do no good unless he can shed the thick, gnarly skin that covers him. So he begins to scratch and to tear at his dragon skin, but try as he might, it's no use. The scales that cover him are too hard, too encrusted to peel away. But then Aslan steps forward in the moonlight. "You'll have to let me do that," he growls. "I didn't much want him to," recalled Eustace. "I was afraid of his claws, but there was no other way. So I lay down and I let him do his work. The first tear was so deep, I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when Aslan began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the feeling of having that beastly stuff peel off of me, once and for all. And there I was, lying on the grass, as smooth and as soft as a peeled switch, smaller than I'd been before, but stronger, too. And then Aslan caught hold of me, and I didn't like that, for I was very tender underneath all that skin. He threw me into the water, and it smarted like anything, but only for a moment. Then it became perfectly delicious. I started swimming and splashing about. All the pain had gone. And then I saw why. The scales had fallen away. I was no longer a dragon. I'd become myself again. How we long to be healed like that. To become ourselves again. To have those brittle, crusty layers, the one we think protect us, but only weigh us down. To have them peeled away. And then to be tossed into the stinging waters of redemption. Malachi beckons us to place our lives in the hands of our refiner, our fuller, our redeemer. It's going to smart a little. Refining, fulling, redeeming always do. But in the end, it's worth it. In God's hands, we become ourselves again. As clean as a switch, as pure as silver, as taut as the finest tweed. Amen.
Now, Mark Rawls offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Mark, the picture the prophet Malachi uses of the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap shows God's desire to peel away all those layers of dross and dirt that encase our hearts, you said, so we can rediscover our true selves, the pure and pristine essence of who we really are. It sounds painful. Why is it so necessary?
I think it's necessary because God's dream for us is bigger than anything we dream for ourselves. It's painful in the same way that strenuous exercise can be painful. Anything of value requires commitment and calls for struggle and endurance. In one of my first churches, one of the parishioners came up to me after I'd preached, I don't know, 6 or 7 sermons. And he said, "All your sermons are about God's grace. Are you ever going to preach God's judgment?" And at the time, I remember feeling, you know, kind of rolling my eyes and thinking, we should always focus on God's grace. But as I've gotten older in ministry, I have realized that I sugarcoat things too much. In our efforts to present God as gracious, we tend to obscure that God loves us graciously as God refines us, as God purifies us, and that just as in other experiences of life, the results of that are truly worth the effort and the pain. Mm.
You recounted the story of Eustace in C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader, a boy who became a scaly dragon until the Christ-like Aslan pulled his scaly skin off and he became himself once again. You said we long to be healed like that, to become our true selves again. How do we open ourselves up to this divine work of redemption and renewal?
I think by placing ourselves in a tradition that's bigger than ourselves. Mm-hmm. What I really wish I could ask C.S. Lewis is if in any sense he had in mind St. Eustace, St. Eustace who endured torture and martyrdom and never failed, never wavered in his faith. I've always wondered that because I was struck by, of course, as everybody is, or a lot of us are, that read the book, that first line, his name was Eustace, and he almost deserved it. Mm-hmm. What it feels like is at the end of the story, Eustace actually is beginning to deserve a name that also belongs to a saint. What I think that means is that when I'm discovering myself and who I am, that's not a purely individualistic pursuit. That's not just an internal, private exploration. That's something that should be informed by the Christian community, by those who name saints and place people before me and say, strive to be like her or like him, because in the process, you'll grow closer to the image of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mark, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
That God sits close. God leans in. God's attention never wavers. Often when friends ask me about suffering and evil in the world and why God does not intervene more boldly, I don't know why it doesn't occur to me more often to simply point to what we already know about God, that God never backs away when we're suffering, and God never walks away even in the face of evil. That leaves a lot unsaid, of course, and the problem of evil and suffering. But that'll take us a long way. I think that's enough to get us through our lives.
Mark Rawls, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It was such a pleasure to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.